Confession of Faith, chapter 29, paragraph 8. Although ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in this sacrament, yet they receive not the things signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming thereunto, are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. Wherefore all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, so are they unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy mysteries, or be admitted thereunto. So, who should not partake of the Lord's Supper? And they are described as the ignorant and wicked, and then later the ignorant and ungodly. Those who are ignorant, because without knowledge, however basic, then there can be no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be some knowledge before there can be faith in Christ. And the Lord's Supper is for the building up of already existing faith. So Romans 6:17, the conversion of the Romans is described, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So there was a delivering of doctrine and a believing of it, and they ceased to be the servants of sin. Likewise, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So they must not be ignorant. There must be some measure of understanding of the gospel and receiving of it in the heart in order to profit from the Lord's Supper as a strengthening ordinance. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also ye walk in him, and being rooted and built up in him. There must be a beginning before this ordinance for continuing and strengthening can be of profit. So the totally ignorant are automatically ungodly and wicked, unless the ignorance is due being an infant and being immature. But the ignorant adults who are ignorant of the gospel cannot be godly. Their knowledge may be very limited, but there must be knowledge if there is to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But although the ignorant are ungodly, it specifically also adds wicked, although it's ignorant and wicked, but even those who have a theoretical knowledge of the truth but reject it, those who are aware of the doctrines of the gospel but do not receive the love of the truth in their hearts and do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also cannot profit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good cannot profit from an ordinance that is designed to build up and strengthen the faith of its partakers. So the ignorant and wicked are without faith in Christ and cannot profit from an ordinance for strengthening of existing faith. They do not feed upon Christ's purchased benefits, even though they take the bread and the wine, so that the benefit is not automatic. They become guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 again, 27 and 27 to 29, 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In what sense are they guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? In the sense that they profane the symbols of his body and blood, and therefore, in profaning the symbols of these things, they treat the things signified with contempt. And so they despise the elements representing the body and blood of Christ and show contempt for his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, as surely as the Jews and the Roman soldiers who crucified his actual body and caused his blood to be shed. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The unbelieving coming to the Lord's table, while still allied with Satan and his lies, are pretending to have fellowship with the Lord and with his people, when their hearts are in the ways of darkness. They love sin, and they are pretending to engage in a fellowship which does not exist. And so secondly then, the sin of false partaking. The sin of false partaking. If fellowship with the Lord has not begun, then to take the Lord's Supper is to pretend to have fellowship with him. It's to use the ordinance of the Lord to pretend something, to pretend to have fellowship with Christ and his people when there is no fellowship. It is then a great sin against Christ. It is using his holy ordinance to promote a lie, to promote a false claim of belonging to Christ, when in fact the unbelieving despise him and regard his redeeming work as unnecessary. Thirdly, authoritative exclusion. Authoritative exclusion. The confession says, wherefore all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, so are they unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot, without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy mysteries, or be admitted thereunto. And so it's saying that there's great sin in admitting those who are evidently ignorant and ungodly. Obviously, those responsible for the government of the church, the minister, the elders, they cannot see into the heart of man. But where it is evident that someone is ignorant and unbelieving, it is their duty to exclude them from the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Verse 13. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There is to be a discipline. There is to be an exclusion from the Lord's table, those who are visibly unqualified to take it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There in that place, the offender is at this stage treated as an erring brother under discipline. But when discipline does not bring repentance, ultimately the person has to be treated, as Matthew 18:17, as an heathen man and a publican, as outside the church of God. And then Matthew 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, there's a fuller discussion of this in the next chapter of the Confession of Faith, but for now, we simply say this. Those who are visibly ignorant or wicked must be excluded from the Lord's Supper by the eldership of the church. They can only go by what is outward. The church on earth is subject to mixture, but it should not be allowed to be visibly subject to mixture in the sense of the manifestly unbelieving being allowed to the Lord's table. Only visible saints should be allowed to take the Lord's Supper, and only actual saints should take the Lord's Supper. This can be very difficult and painful. Robert Murray McShane, in a sermon at an ordination of elders, he said when he went into the ministry, he thought that ministers only preached and prayed, but that he realized Christ had given two keys to the church. There was the key of discipline, and the thought of church discipline nearly drove him out of the ministry. In Geneva, John Calvin had to face men armed, men that came to church with their swords, to try and force him to allow an immoral man, one of their friends, to be admitted to the Lord's Supper. And Calvin risked his life rather than admit him. Jonathan Edwards in New England, he was minister of the church in Northampton in New England. He succeeded his grandfather as pastor of the church. His grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, was a great and godly man, but had a very wrong view of the Lord's Supper. He was minister there for, I forget how long, decades, and his view was that the Lord's Supper was a converting ordinance. And you can imagine Jonathan Edwards succeeding his illustrious grandfather as minister of that church, and trying to change that practice so that and to implement a discipline and to exclude the unconverted from the Lord's Supper. And it's hardly surprising, perhaps, that Jonathan Edwards was ultimately forced out of his ministry in Northampton. So these things are painful, but they must be done. The Church of Christ must maintain its credibility as the pillar and ground of the truth.